I'd like to say good evening to each of you. Thankful for a blessed day. Thankful for the opportunity once again to stand before you and proclaim God's word. Sometimes we will address someone, possibly even our children, and we might say, "There's one thing you must do." And of course, we'll shake our fingers and let them know this one thing is important, generally speaking. We often use the phrase, "one thing," and it's to show the value of this one particular thing. It might be one thing that needs to be taken care of, one thing that needs to be addressed, one thing that is most important and needs to be taken care of quickly. One thing. Throughout the Bible, that phrase is used, and we want to notice it in several occasions this evening. The phrase "one thing" is used first in the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 4, as we read just a moment ago in our scripture reading. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Above all else, above all other things, this one thing that was first and foremost in the life of David was worship. He set aside everything else and said, "This thing is important. This thing I must do. This one thing." Showing the value of it, the importance of it. This is the most important. And so above all else, the one thing David desired was to dwell in the house of the Lord. That is, the place of worship. To David, it was a joyful experience to assemble together and to worship. You remember where he writes, recorded for us, Psalm 122 and verse 1, when he says, "I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord." You see, he was glad, he rejoiced in the fact that it was time for worship, that he was able to go there and do his bidding unto God, pay his homage and his respect and his honor and his praise and his thanksgiving all unto the God of heaven. And so, above all other things, David desired to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Many people today would rather dwell in the world, would rather dwell in sin all the days of their life. At least that seems to be the case according to the way they live their lives and according to some of the things that they say. Many prefer to dwell in error, as sad as that is. And evidently all the days of their life, for it's difficult to see any change yet in the future. And some whose hearts have been hardened. And so when we come to David and we think about all of the things that David might have been involved in, he's a king, he's ruling over the nation of Israel, and he is serving God in this place, and he is answering to God in this place, and he is serving the people and doing the very best, and he's got a world of things before him that he has to take care of. But one thing, he says, "I have desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is that place of worship. You remember where Jeremiah says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And then he says, "And my people love to have it so." Just a few hundred years removed from the time of David, the prophet Jeremiah is saying that the priests, they bear rule by their own means. Not by the word of God, but by their own means. And the sad commentary of this is, he says, "And my people, God's people, his children," he said, "they love to have it so." That the prophets would go around falsely prophesying. How sad it is that we see some of the very same things and characteristics even today. And some of the same attitudes today. "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after," David says, "to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And then he says, "to behold the beauty." to behold the beauty of the Lord. When I think about the beauty of the Lord, there is certainly physical beauty that we can look around and we can see things that are of a physical nature that are beautiful. But that's not what he's saying. You see, to be in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of His people and to offer worship unto God, that is a beautiful thing. And that was David's attitude concerning it, concerning worship. To behold the beauty of the Lord. He says this is part of that desire that he has, this one thing that he desires. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31:30. David certainly had his priorities right. You think about the things that may have made, that make many people happy today, or at least they believe they're feeling true happiness when they're doing what they want to do. But for David, it was to dwell in the house of the Lord. It was to worship God. It was to be with his people. And so this one thing have I desired. And so David had his priorities right, we see from this. There's a lot of things that he could have been doing, we've already said. There's probably a lot of things that he wanted to do. But this is the most important. And that's what he makes clear to us. Happiness, true happiness. David would write in another place, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord, whose God is Jehovah. And then he would say, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. See, that brings true happiness, knowing that we can rely on God and that we have his help ever with us. And so we see then the presence of the Lord, that idea where he would come to a place where they would worship. There gathered with God's people, there you could see the beauty, the true beauty of the Lord. And there he could find true happiness in the Lord. And then he says, to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired, to inquire in his temple. It's interesting to me that so many people today inquire outside his temple. What I mean by that, they inquire outside the body of Christ. You see, what we what we have, as you look around the room, is a wealth of experience. Things that you may have gone through that I have not, and I'm able to reach out to you and you to me and say, hey, let me help you through this situation because I've been there, brother. I've been there, sister. I've dealt with that. Let me help you. Some things that you may encounter along this road that you're taking, let me help you along the way. Let me be there for you. Know that I'm praying for you. But what do we have? A wealth of experience. A wealth of experience that is a resource for the child of God, from babe in Christ all the way up, to rely on, to lean upon. You might begin to see then why this was so important to David. Because this was an integral part of his life. One thing have I desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Let's notice another place where this phrase is used. We'll go to the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. We could spend a great deal of time talking about David and I love studying David. But I want to notice a couple of other places where this phrase is used. David said, one thing have I desired. What is our desire then? We should ask ourselves. In Mark 10, verses 17 through 22, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Mark 10, begin reading in verse 17. Thank you, sir. Mark 10, verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, notice this question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, One thing thou lackest. To this young man who came running to Jesus with the great question, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, There's one thing that you lack. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Of course, Jesus was able to see into the heart of this young man, knew his heart, knew his trouble, knew the difficulty that he was having, the one thing that would stand in his way of inheriting eternal life. He says, I've kept the old law, the law of Moses, I've kept that from my youth up. And Jesus said, and notice also it says, Jesus beholding him, loved him. This young man measured up exceptionally well. We have to notice that. And yet there was an issue. There was a problem. And Jesus addressed that problem. He was strongly interested in eternal life. And yet somehow in this story we begin to read where Jesus says, Here it is. This is the one thing that you need to take care of. This is the one thing that you lack. And then in the next verse, the young man goes away sorrowful. And sad it is today to see people who will allow something to come between them and God, causing them to be lost eternally. One thing thou lackest. I wonder if it might be us in an opportunity in the very near future to help someone along these lines. Where someone comes to us and say, you know, I'm struggling with a few things, but I need to know what I need to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Someone just stopped us. What do I need to do? What do I need to take care of? How can I be pleasing to God? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then we would have the answers before us through Scripture to tell them. How wonderful that would be. But in this particular case, Jesus, knowing this man's heart, knew this man's trouble, knew the thing that would keep him from inheriting eternal life. We may not be able to see all the things that are going on in people's lives. We may not know any of them. And so, how will we approach this? Simply teach them the Scriptures. Jesus asked him about the Scriptures. You remember, that's how it started. Have you been living according to the law of Moses? He says, from my youth up. Wonderful. That's great. But there's something wrong. We must ask ourselves this evening, is there one thing that we lack? One thing that we need to take care of? One thing standing in our way of serving God? One thing standing in our way of being faithful unto God? We need to take care of it, whatever it is. Don't allow that one thing to stop us from having heaven as our home. It might be some habit that we have. Some fleshly, worldly desire that we might have. Something that the world might have to offer us, and we want it. We think we have to have it. Be careful, brethren. It might be a lack of studying the Scriptures. It might be the fact that we just need to examine ourselves and have I obeyed the gospel? Have I lived according to the New Testament? Am I doing those things? We need to examine ourselves. Is there one thing that we lack? We need to take care of it. Let's go to another. John 9, verse 25. John 9. You have the blind man who was healed by Jesus. John 9, beginning in verse 25. Hope you'll read along with me. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know." You have to understand, after Jesus had healed this man, he goes about telling everyone, and the chief rulers and the Sadducees, they pull him aside and they meet with him. And they begin to question him and to grill him. And I want you to notice the once blind man's answers. He says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I'm not sure. I don't know. I can't answer that. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And that should have been obvious enough for those who were questioning him. No. They go on further. "Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' He answered them, 'I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?' Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.' The man answered and said unto them, 'Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said unto him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?' And they cast him out. One thing I know, in this particular rendering, Jesus had healed this man. He says, "This one thing I know, I was blind, now I'm able to see." But he expounds on that a little bit more, because there's something that's implied here. And he tries to get those chief rulers to be able to see this, and they're now blind and not able to see. The table is somewhat turned here, but they've chosen not to see. He's standing right in front of them, and he even reminds them, "Have you ever heard of anyone else that was born blind who's been made to see?" Rhetorical question. No. He says, "Then how is it," he said, "that you don't know from where he is, from where he came?" He's from God. You see, that man knew that he was from God. Think about us. You know, sometimes we get into thinking that, well, maybe I don't know enough to teach someone. I don't know enough that I could go out and hold a Bible study. And let me ask you this. If you're a child of God, do you know what you did to become a child of God? Yes. Everyone shake their head yes, because you do. You can tell someone that. And you can certainly bring them to someone who can teach them more. And so there's really no excuse to not evangelize, because there are several things that we know, not just one thing. The one thing that's most important that we know, we confessed it. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We know that. And we can proclaim that and teach others. Let's notice another. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Beginning of verse 38. through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful. Martha is trying to simply be a good hostess here. I understand that. But then she begins to complain to Jesus, and from the reading, it evidently looks as if she interrupted Jesus while he's teaching. We're told that Mary is sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to what he's teaching, and evidently there's an interruption, and here's Martha. And Martha says, Jesus, my sister's left me to serve alone. And I'm going to paraphrase, but Jesus, you need to tell her to come over here and help me. And Jesus said, not so. Not so. He says, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, Mary is wise enough to see what's most important here. Here's the master teacher taking opportunity. He's in their home. And certainly Martha, who is likely the older sister here, is a servant. And she's just thinking about, I need to serve here. I need to take care. And of course, we know that Jesus has a great relationship with them. This is a family that's very close to him. And so they count it an honor for him to be there with them. His disciples are there. And so she takes opportunity. She wants to serve him. And she does so. And that's a good thing. But here's Mary, and she sits at the feet of Jesus. And he says, that was the needful thing. We can determine the most valuable thing in that situation. Certainly there had to be some food prepared and things of that nature. She wanted to take care of them. They were weary probably from their travels and likely hungry, so she's wanting to take care of them. I'm glad that we have Marthas who are willing to serve. But don't take away from Mary, who sees the most needful thing. You see, it really takes both parts. And it takes us realizing that I can actually do both parts. I can be a Martha and a Mary. I can be a servant, but I need to be a listener. I can be a servant, a server, but I need to be a hearer. And then I can be a doer of all the things that God wants me to do. One thing is needful. One more, Philippians 3:13. We'll end with this one, and the lesson will be yours for the evening. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, I am still reaching forth. He says, I'm not saying that I've apprehended it, but I'm working on it. I'm working toward the goal. I press toward the mark, he says in verse 14, of that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul encouraged us to imitate him as he imitated Christ, as he was a follower of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And Philippians 4, In verse 9, he says, "Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." And so Paul sets up himself as an example, and rightly so. He's an apostle of Christ. But not only that, not in a boasting way, but he knows that he's doing what's right. And so he says, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." He says, "The things that you've seen and heard and received of me, those things do. And the God of peace shall be with you." You know, he forgot the past. The Apostle Paul had quite a past, both good and bad. Remember how Paul would say that he prospered above many of his own equals in the Jews' religion, how zealous he was for the Jewish religion, and how he laid waste the church. He was very zealous in the Jewish religion. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great doctors of the Jewish law. He had the pedigree. The Apostle Paul was something else. But he didn't boast himself in those things. He said, "I forget my past, and I'm pressing toward heaven, the goal." He had accomplished many things for the Lord in his life. After being converted, you look at the Apostle Paul, the many travels that he did, the great congregations that was established by the Apostle Paul, and he could have said, "You know, look at all the works that I've done," but he didn't. He said, "There's still more work to be done." He didn't just stop. And so there are things that we too should forget, and things to which we must reach forward. Forget one's former denominational religion. Forget it and follow after truth. We need to learn to forget past hurts and reach forward unto love. Everyone gets hurt. Everyone's been hurt. Everyone will be hurt. But we have to learn to forget those things and reach forward unto love. We need to learn to forget past mistakes. We might get caught up and say, "You know, well, I've made some mistakes. I'm not able to do this. You know, I've done this, and therefore that kind of takes me out of the work. I'm not able to do the work for the Lord because I've made some mistakes." Paul said he was the chief of sinners. We've all made mistakes. And when we think about that, we're all going to make some more mistakes. Even trying to do what's right, sometimes we might make some mistakes along the way. But we have to learn to forget past mistakes and reach forward unto righteousness. Not let those past mistakes hold us back. We can be held backwards all day long if we allow the world to do that. If we allow our past to do that. You remember that Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 9:62. We must stay focused so that we can follow the straight and narrow. And we need to learn to forget past accomplishments and reach forward, because there's more work to be done in the Lord, just like the Apostle Paul had done. We too, like Paul, then should strive with great diligence to reach that mark. Verse 14. Luke 13:24, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." 2 Peter 1:10-11. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, 2 Peter 1:10-11. And so there are several lessons that I hope we've learned this evening from a common phrase, one thing. Showing the value of the most important thing. And so we come to a close, but we have to ask ourselves, one thing I have desired. We need to love and enjoy worship. One thing you lack. If that's the case, we need to clean it up, whatever it may be. Take care of it, whatever it is, and make things right with the Lord and with our brethren. One thing I know, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we proclaim it to be the truth. One thing is needful. Let us always choose that good part. One thing I must do is live daily, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. And so when we come to a close this evening, examining our lives, am I doing the things that are pleasing unto God? Or do I need to repent of those and come back asking for forgiveness? Have I obeyed the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of my sin, confessing my faith in Him, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins? Have I done that? Is there something that I lack? Something that I need to correct? Won't you come while together we stand and sing?